I invite your attention to the reading of God's Word from the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 1 through 2a. This is probably one of the briefest scripture readings ever read from this pulpit. It's not very long. Listen. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The text of the message this morning is Between Appointments. The writer of Ecclesiastes, believed to be King Solomon, said that there's a time for everything under the sun. And if you continue to read in chapter 3, there's about 8 or 10 or 12 things that he mentions as a time for. But the first one is, it's a time to be born and a time to die. Everybody in this room has made the first appointment. If we had not, we would not be here. But we have made that appointment, the time to be born. Nobody in this room has made the second appointment. If you had, you wouldn't be here. But as the first appointment was in our, we could not evade it, so it is with the second appointment. The second appointment lies ahead of everybody here. The question that we're asked, the question I want to ask you this morning, and the question I want you to answer to yourself, is what I should be about during appointments. What should the redeemed people of God do awaiting the second appointment that's coming? Someone once asked the great Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, Dr. Moody, if you knew for sure that you were going to die at 4:30 tomorrow afternoon, how would you spend tomorrow? And Dr. Moody pulled out his appointment book and flipped through it. He said, well, at 6:30, I would meet so-and-so for breakfast. So he went down the list of what he had planned for the day. And he put his appointment book back and he said, that's what I would do. Because he was so sure and so confident that he was doing what God had would call him to do, that he would not change anything. If he knew for sure that he was dying at 4:30 the next afternoon. Is anybody here that sure that you're doing what God would have you to do? I'm certainly not that confident. We're 10 days into Lent. Lent is that 40 days prior to Easter, not counting Sundays, when God's people over the years have been called by the church to examine themselves and to see how their standing is with God. And if it's not what it should be, that's the time when we correct that. When we confess our sins to God and we pray to Him and we renew ourselves, we promise to do better and try to do better. Now, if you have not figured out where I'm going with this sermon today, I'm going to tell you. We're going to look in God's Word for 5 or 6 things that God says we should be about while we're waiting that second appointment that we are going to meet, whether you want to or not. You're going to meet it. So the question I ask you then as we go through this, and it's time for self-examination, because that's what we do. It's what Paul says we do. We should examine ourselves. And when we go into Lent, if you were here at last Wednesday at the Lenten service, Dr. Earle challenged us to examine ourselves to see where we stand, whether we are living a life as a redeemed child of God should be living. And if we're not, let us correct it. So I'm going to go through God's Word, and I'm going to point out some things that God has told His people to do. And the first one is early in the Bible. It is in Genesis. the second chapter of Genesis and the 15th verse. And it simply says this. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So the first job that God gave man was to be a good steward of his creation. Those who know me well are probably not surprised that I would start here. Knowing my passion I have for taking care of God's work, I spent a good part of my life working in conservation. And it's been my privilege to speak and to urge people to be good stewards from San Juan to Seattle and Murphy to Manio and many places in between. But always remind them that we are to be a good steward because that's what God commands. EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, when I was director of the Division of Soil and Water, invited me out to Seattle. Had a great meeting where all the legislators, senators, etc., were there from the six bodies of water that were being protected by the EPA. Poured millions of dollars in to try to protect these six bodies of water. And I was invited out to tell what North Carolina was doing as far as agriculture was concerned, because we're the leaders of a nation in protecting the soil and water, particularly the water, as we produce food and fiber. And so I told that group that you should do it because God commands it. That's the first job given to people. And if you think he's forgotten it, he's not. Because in Jeremiah, years and years and years later, when the children of Israel had been disobedient and he was about to send them into Babylon to captivity, he had Jeremiah to say these words to him. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance a desolation. And I ask you, if God held these ancient people responsible, will he do any less for us? But anyway, I told this group of governors and senators, etc., you should go back to your states and get serious about enacting laws to protect God's creation. Because God commands it. And I'll tell you, I'll never be invited to speak to another EPA meeting again. Because they critiqued the meetings after they're over and they said, we wish you hadn't said that. We wish you said you do it because it's the law. And I said, it is the law, but it's God's law. It's not man's law, it's God's law. So that is the first thing that God has told us to do. To be good stewards. And as I tell people, often they think, well, if you're not tilling the soil, letting it wash away, it's nothing to do with me. But it is. Have you ever ridden down a highway and almost get sick of your stomach when you look out and see what people have done? Absolutely made God's creation, as he said here, an abomination. It's ugly. I know what it feels like to trust your property to somebody and to mistreat it. Many of you remember when we were in Raleigh, Betty and I rented our home to a lady that just promised faithfully that she'd look after it. And lo and behold, she raised a herd of turkeys, a flock of turkeys, and some pigs in our living room on our gold carpet. Ruined it. And every time I think about it, I get mad. I even thought about it yesterday, got mad again. And I can imagine how mad God gets when he looks what's happened to his creation. As mad as I got over just a little house being destroyed. But nevertheless. But God, that's the first job God told us. To be a good steward. Look after this beautiful earth that he's placed us in. Number one. Many years after that, when the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land, God called Moses up on Mount Sinai and gave him a whole list of laws that the people live by. We call them the Mosaic Laws, several chapters. But those laws were summarized in 10 commandments. We refer to them as the 10 commandments. We all know them well. Every time you go in the fellowship hall, thanks to the sterling silvers, you'll see a copy of it in stone sitting at the door. Four of those had us deal how we deal with God. Six of them were, how do we deal with our fellow man? And those laws, and you may say, that's Old Testament stuff. We don't live under the Old Testament. We're the New Testament. We're the New Covenant. We live under grace, not the law. And I will say to you, you're absolutely right. We are not under the law anymore. We are under grace. But let me remind you what Christ himself said, recorded for us in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until earth and heaven disappear, not the smallest letter, not even a stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these laws and causes others to break it will be least in the kingdom. So even though we're no longer living under the law has not been abandoned. And the Ten Commandments are a good mirror for us to look in, to see how we compare with what God expects us to do. If we're bearing false witness against our neighbor, if we're committing adultery, if we're using the Lord's name in vain, then, my friends, we're not doing what God's people should be doing between appointments. One of the teachers of the law asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the one that I should pay most attention to? And Jesus answered him this way. When the teacher asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So here's Jesus telling us that the laws have not been abandoned. They have not been done away with. He did not do that. They still have a bearing on our lives. Unlike what the people of the Old Testament faced if they broke the law, all these things had to go through to get forgiven. But nevertheless, it's a good guidepost for us to determine what kind of a redeemed person am I as I make my way through this life in 2010 in this little place that God has placed me. That's a good example, good way. But then when Luke tells the story, he adds something to it. And that is that, who is my neighbor? I'm to love the Lord your God. I understand that. I understand who God is. But when I call to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Who is this person? Is it the people living next to me? Is it the people I go to church with? I hope that's who it is, because I don't have any trouble at all loving you people. But is that really what it is? And to answer that question, God told a parable, recorded for us in Luke. It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it for you, but I'll tell you briefly what it was. Jesus said a man on the way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell into a bunch of thieves jumped him. They beat him and took his clothes and robbed him and left him laying by the side of the road half dead. And then he said a priest came by. He looked at him and passed on the other side. And then a Levite came by, looked at him, passed on the other side. And then I believe a traveling salesman came by from Samaria, and he looked and saw who he was, and he got down off of his donkey and gave the man, administered to him, picked him up and put him on his donkey, took him down to the inn, unloaded him, stayed with him that night. When he left the next morning, he gave the innkeeper some money and said, next time I'm by, on my next sales trip. I'll stop in. If you owe anything, I'll pay it. And he asked the teacher of the law, which one of them was a neighbor to the man? And he said, the one who showed compassion. He said, you said right. Go and do likewise. So it's interesting to note who passed him by. The elders and the deacons of the church passed him by. The religious leaders of the day. And who administered to him? A hated and despised Samaritan. Those half-breeds, the children of Israel, God's, when Jesus came, the people, the Jews of the day would have nothing to do. Would he walk through the land? They were nothing. And yet, he was the one that was the neighbor. Told another parable that puts a little more meat on the bones, that brings the picture in a little clearer focus, to give us a little clearer picture of what we should be doing between appointments. And that was a parable told that the kingdom of heaven is like that Christ will come in all of his glory. And he will separate the people of God, the people before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the goats on one side and the sheep on the other side to distinguish the two. And to one group he says, you've done good. Welcome to the kingdom. And others, he said, you have not done good. And not reading the whole thing, but let me read this part to you. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. I'm sure if he's writing it now, he would say, I was homebound, and you didn't even call me on the telephone. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not visit you? When was that? And he will reply with these biting words. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, but whatever you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So now the picture comes in more clearly and we can see a picture of what God expects us to do. He needs to reach out. And my heart is thrilled with the fact that we have some 18 now down ministering to people in far-off beliefs. One of the best examples, I think, that we have done is 171 or 170, so whatever the number is, the Angel House we passed by. Unless you were with me and Wayne Jenkins and saw the poverty that lady was living in with that blind, mentally challenged granddaughter, you really don't understand what we've done. But as a Scotchman says, it warms the cockles of my heart when I see this church doing that kind of thing. But there's still room for more. Then finally, the last thing that God told us to do, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. All four gospel writers Mark does not, but four times we're told to go make disciples. I'm personally partial to the charge in Acts, because in there he kind of defines it a little better. He said, "Be my witnesses first in Jerusalem." That's where the people were. Then in Judea, that's kind of the state that Jerusalem was in. And then in Judea, that's the nation. And then finally in Samaria. And so that lets us know that we're to be his witnesses here in this community. We're to be his witnesses wherever we go. And I will tell you that this denomination, you should feel good about what this denomination is doing. We stand number one among all the nations in the country for the number of missionaries we have per person. We have a little denomination only of some 35 or 36,000 people. Some churches are larger than our whole denomination, and yet we have 45 missionaries on the field and another 15 cooperative missionaries in some 9 or 10 different countries. And by a cooperative missionary, that means that we do not pay all the expenses. The 45, we pay all the expenses. But we have missionaries that may be working at our hospital in Pakistan that we do not pay their salary. We may pay their upkeep or board, etc. Those are called cooperative missionaries. So you can pat yourself on the back of being a member of a denomination that is number one as far as sending out missionaries. But there's also bad news, because last year, all of our missionaries, even the secretaries and the director that works in the World Witness Office in Greenville, had their salaries cut 10% because churches of this denomination cut what they had been paying in the denominational ministry. That's no secret. Y'all know how I feel about that. When the word was out that I would be coming back on the session, I understood at a session meeting, "Oh no, he didn't want to go back to 20%. And I do not apologize for that, because God has given us a command. And in addition to that, we have 10 more people ready to go to the mission field if there were funds to send them. So while we should hold our head high, because we as a denomination are doing great. And let me hasten to say that whoever church this denomination did what this church does, that we would not only cut the salaries 10%, we would increase it 10%. We could send these 10 that are ready to go and 10 more if we could find them. But nevertheless, I want to see us do more, because I think we're commanded to do it. Those are what we should be about. Looking after God's creation, loving our neighbor, telling others of Christ. Are you doing it?